are we switching over? All right, whoa. Wrong announcements. Okay, that's all right, we'll get to this. But hey, yesterday was a great day, wasn't it?
Amen.
All right, really, really great day. And again, I want to thank everybody for all those that put a lot of work went into all that. And ladies did a really, really great job. And especially, I just got to do this, I'm sorry. But Ann and Tracy did it. It's just a fantastic job. Really, really did. Really, really good. Okay. Well, we're starting a new series of lessons. And we're going to be talking about encounters with Jesus in this series of lessons. We're going to be looking at people that had encounters with Jesus, and how did that encounter help them in whatever was going on. Specifically, we're going to be talking about Jesus, how he fixed broken people. This morning, we're going to talk about the 12 apostles, right? And we're going to be looking at this study as Jesus encountered different people, and whatever the situation was in their life, where in a sense they were broken somehow, and their encounter with Jesus brought them to a new point in their life, to a point where Jesus fixed them, and they became tremendously useful to Jesus. So here's the message that I want you to take through all of these lessons we're going to be having, that whatever is broken, okay, however, and look at this, it says, however unlikely or impossible, Jesus can put it back together again. Right? So, you know, oftentimes we look at our lives and we see, and we're convinced, Satan convinces us, I'm broken, and there's nothing that God can do with me. And that's not true. That's a lie that Satan's telling you. It doesn't matter how broken you are. It doesn't matter what's happened in your life. It doesn't matter what you have done. It doesn't matter what has been done to you. Jesus has the ability to fix whatever is broken in your life because he specializes in fixing broken people. That's what God is all about. If you go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, okay, and Adam and Eve disobeyed God, they became broken, along with all the rest of mankind, because sin entered into the world. And God set out at that point to fix his creation. And he provided the means by which that we can be fixed from our brokenness. And that was Jesus, and what we just celebrated, his death, burial, and resurrection. Amen? So, all of us, we have to recognize, are broken in one way or another. I'm broken. You're broken. Okay? We're all broken in one way or another. But it doesn't matter how broken you are. Broken people are really worth fixing. And that's another lie that Satan tells us is that you're not worth it. But Jesus came here and he died for you. If you were the only person in all of God's creation who needed to be fixed, he would have come here just for you. That's how special and how valuable you are to God. You are worth fixing. And we need to let Jesus fix our brokenness. That's what this whole series of lessons is going to be about. So as we begin this morning, we talk about the 12 apostles. Let's take a look and consider a couple of things about them. I have a letter here. This was recently found in an archaeological dig over in Jerusalem. And this is from the Jordan Management Consultants in Jerusalem. And it was written to Jesus of Nazareth at his woodcraft carpenter shop. And here's what it says. It says, thank you for submitting the resumes of the 12 men you have picked for management positions in your new organization. All of them have now taken our battery of tests, and we have not only run the results through our computer, but also arranged personal interviews for each of them with our psychologist and vocational aptitude consultant. The profiles of all tests are included, and you will want to study each of them carefully. As part of our service and for your guidance, we make some general comments, much as an auditor will include some general statements. This is given as a result of staff consultation and comes without any additional fee. It is the staff opinion that that most of your nominees are lacking in background, education, and vocational aptitude for the type of enterprise you are undertaking. They do not have the team concept. We would recommend that you continue your search for persons of experience in managerial ability and proven capability. Simon Peter is emotionally unstable and given to fits of anger. Andrew has absolutely no qualities of leadership. The two brothers, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, place personal interest above company loyalty. Thomas demonstrates a questioning attitude that would tend to undermine morale. We feel that it is our duty to tell you that Matthew has been blacklisted by the Greater Jerusalem Better Business Bureau. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus definitely have radical leanings, and they both registered a high score on the manic depressive scale. One of the candidates, however, shows great potential. He is a man of ability and resourcefulness, meets people well, has a keen business mind, and has contacts in high places. He is highly motivated, ambitious, and responsible. We recommend Judas Iscariot as your controller and right-hand man. All of the other profiles are self-explanatory. We wish you every success in your new venture. Sincerely, Jordan Management Consultants. So, you know, kind of comical, and it really wasn't found in an archaeological thing, you know that. But it brings home the point that, you know, from a worldly perspective, okay, these 12 guys would not have been at the top of a business leader's list of people to choose to start a new organization because they weren't qualified. Well, here's the thing that we need to understand. Jesus does not take people, wait until they're qualified to get them to do what he wants them to do. Jesus takes unqualified people and he qualifies them. All right? And that not only includes the 12 apostles that he chose, but includes you and I today. You see, too often we look at what God wants us to do. We say, well, I'm not qualified. Well, the only reason you're not qualified is because you haven't let God qualify you. Because he can qualify you to do anything he wants you to do if you will allow him to do it. Okay? So you consider these 12 men that Jesus chose. And what he did was he took these 12 unqualified men and he formed them and molded them into his own image. They had spent roughly about 3 to 3.5 years with Jesus, and they saw him turn water into wine. Not just any wine, but the best wine. Okay? They listened to Jesus as he spoke and as he talked. They heard his words. They saw Jesus and experienced him on two different occasions take a few loaves of bread and some fish and feed thousands of people. They were in a boat when they saw Jesus walking on the water. And even as he encouraged Peter, Peter's challenge to step out of the boat and walk towards him. And when Peter became restless in his faith, Jesus reached down and pulled him and saved him. And they experienced Jesus washing their feet as a servant. These 12 men experienced the crucifixion of their Lord and Savior. And they saw him afterwards prove that he indeed rose from the grave. All of these things, these 12 men that Jesus chose, these 12 unqualified men, they experienced these things with Jesus. And they began to grow. But not all of them were fixed by Jesus. There was that one, Judas Iscariot, who placed more value in worldly things than he did in honesty and integrity and loyalty and faith in Jesus. And the result of Judas Iscariot's life was that he went out and he hung himself. You see, Judas would not allow Jesus to fix him. That was the problem. And you and I need to allow We need to allow Jesus to fix our brokenness. So we go back and we look at the beginning. When Jesus began to call his disciples, he had spent some time in around the area and had, had done some things, talked to people, and they were beginning to notice something about this man. And Jesus, on this one occasion, got into the boat belonging to Simon Peter as it was pulled up on the shore, and the disciples were there washing their nets, and Jesus began to teach the people. And after he finished teaching, he told Peter, pull out into the deeper water and let down your nets for a catch. And Peter responded to him by saying, Lord, we fished all night and not caught a thing. But because you say so, we'll do it. So they launched their boats out and went out and lowered their nets. And they caught so many fish in the nets that they couldn't haul them in by themselves. So they called to the other fishermen in their boat to bring it over to help them. And after that experience, Simon Peter fell down at the feet of Jesus and said, go away from me, Lord, because I am a sinful man. Peter, in looking at himself in relationship to Jesus, realized and recognized his own sinful brokenness. And all of the disciples were excited about this great catch of fish. But Jesus did not let any of them get away. For what he told them on that occasion was, from now on you will catch men. And Jesus turned these fishermen into men who caught men. Fishers of men. And the transformation from brokenness to being whole began to take place in the lives of these disciples. You see, here's one of the things that we really need to remember. Jesus is not scared away by our brokenness. When Peter fell at his feet and said, go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. We don't see Jesus going, oh, gee, I didn't realize that. Let me see if I can find somebody else to take your place. Jesus doesn't get scared away by our brokenness. That's why he came here, is to fix and to heal our brokenness. But we, like Simon Peter, need to fall at his feet and say, I'm a sinful person. Because that's where the transformation can begin, when we recognize and admit our brokenness before him. You see, his whole job and his purpose is to fix those who are broken, to restore the broken. Okay? We see these disciples as time goes on and they're spending time with Jesus on at least two occasions, possibly three different occasions. The Gospels tell us that the disciples started arguing amongst themselves. And what was it that they were arguing about? They were arguing as to which one of them was the greatest amongst them. And in other words, which one was the goat in the terminology that is used today, okay? The goat, the greatest of all time. Which of them was the goat? They wanted to know. In fact, in Matthew's gospel, it records for us in chapter 20, an occasion where the mother of James and John come to Jesus with a request, and she says, grant me this request that one of my sons would sit on your right hand and the other on your left in your kingdom. And then it tells us this. When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with the two brothers. Verse 24. At their request. You see, you really have to stop and take a look at what was going on with these disciples. What was their attitude at this point in the time that they've been spending with Jesus? And this was not right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, by the way. They'd already been with him for quite a while. They'd already seen a lot. And they'd heard him teaching, but they're still struggling with this self-centeredness. Okay? Because that's what their problem really was. They want to know, hey, I'm going to be in this kingdom. What's in it for me? Okay. And to balance the whole issue on the scales of honor and all of those kind of integrity and things like that, it was way outweighed by their own self-interest. You got two of them that are jockeying for position ahead of time, ahead of everybody else, and even call their mama in to ask for. Now, what's that, Kevin? Okay? They got to get their mama to come in and help them and ask for this special place in Jesus' kingdom. And then when the others find out, they're pretty upset about it. Well, you know, wouldn't you be? Perhaps so, if I was broken. Yeah, I would. And that's where they were. A dispute arose amongst them. You know, think about it, what's going on in the world today. We seem to be a culture, a society that is obsessed with competition. And that's really what the apostles were in. They were in competition. Who's going to get the right seats, the best seats? Who's going to be at the top when it comes to the kingdom? All you got to do is turn on your TV set and you see the competitive attitude of the world going. I mean, everything seems to be a competition today. The self-esteem movement that we've got going on in society today. And it didn't just start today, by the way. It started way back in the 60s. When we started, you know, people started buying into this whole attitude that we got to be careful what we say to kids because we're going to damage their precious little psyches, and we got to build them up and tell them how special they are. And that's what we do with raising kids today. Everybody thinks they're so special. They're just, you know, the most special thing in the world. The problem is when they grow up and they hit reality, they don't know how to handle it because they don't know what reality is all about. They've been growing up being told they're special all the time, and they deserve to be number one. And that really the world does revolve around them. See? And that's the attitude that so many people have today, that yes, it really is all about me. Ever wonder why there's no competition? I haven't seen one of these yet. There is no competition that I'm aware of anywhere on who the best servant is. Because people don't want to serve today, they want to be served. Well, you go back over to Matthew chapter 20, and Jesus' response to the disciples and their dispute, and they're getting upset with the two brothers and their indignation over their request and all them jockeying position for position. Jesus responded to them this way: "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead," he says, "whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave." So Jesus challenged these 12 men to change their thinking completely 180 degrees. And to stop thinking like the world thinks, that I need to be number one and I need to be on top and I need to be first. To say, yeah, you want to be first, then you need to be last. If you want to be the greatest, then you need to be a servant. And that totally goes against worldly thinking, doesn't it? But that's the lesson that these 12 needed to understand if they indeed were going to be taking over Jesus' new venture of starting Christianity. And that brings us to the final part of Jesus' ministry. Okay? When they had gathered after Jesus' resurrection, and they are on the Mount of Ascension, before Jesus is taken back up into heaven, the disciples ask him this question: "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" All that time that they had spent with him, listening to him and watching him, they still didn't understand, did they? They still did not understand the nature of the kingdom of God. They're still thinking worldly. They're still thinking fleshly. They're still thinking earthly. And Jesus is challenging them to think spiritually. Jesus responds to his disciples by saying this: "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the very ends of the earth. But they had to wait. Jesus said, wait. Wait until the gift my Father has promised you. And on the day of Pentecost, that gift came. And we see men who came to Jesus broken. We see them after Jesus has gone, restored and made whole. And they were ready then to go into all the world and to take the good news of Jesus Christ to the world. They had been brought from that point of brokenness, that point of disorganization, that point of selfishness, of self-interest, and all of that to the point where they were ready to go out as a force for Almighty God. These unqualified, sinning, self-centered men now become a force for God in the world. The message is, if we're broken, Jesus can fix us. Just like he did with those disciples in their encounter. Each one of them with their own problems, each one with their own issues, came to Jesus. And each one was made whole by their encounters with Jesus. Whole to the point where they became useful vessels for God's work in this world. And here's the message that Jesus says to each and every one of us. But again, you got to let him do it. The first thing that we have to do in order to allow Jesus to fix our brokenness is to recognize that we're broken. To acknowledge that. Otherwise, we end up with the same fate as Judas Iscariot. So, the encouragement that I want to offer through all of these lessons that we're going to be looking at different people and the things that are going on in their lives and the way that Jesus took them from where they were to where he wanted them to be. Mended, healed, fixed from their brokenness. I hope it encourages you to look at whatever struggles you might be having. Whether it's sin problems or health issues or whatever brokenness you may have. The struggles that you're having in your life, that Jesus can give you what you need to fix your brokenness if you will allow him to do so. We have a song that's been picked out, Wes, and you'll come up and lead us. We use that as an invitation song. And I want you to think about whatever your brokenness might be, are you ready to allow Jesus to fix your brokenness? Like these apostles did, so that Jesus can use you for his purpose. Dale is going to be in the back to receive anybody. If you'd like to have a private conversation or prayer with him, to talk with him about that, whatever you might need. I'll be up front to receive anyone. We want to help you and encourage you to allow Jesus to fix whatever brokenness you have in your life. Let's stand together.